另外一个 PowerPoint， 我这个已经用完了，你可以关掉的，无所谓的。
Of Romans 8:6, Romans 8:6. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since a new covenant is established on better promises. So our topic today is a better covenant. This book of Hebrews, we're looking at things that are better. You know, it's hard to change. And the Hebrew Christians were faced with many things were changing in their life. And so he was reminding them, the writer here was reminding them of better things to come. So let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for each one that's here today. I pray that you would anoint my mouth, give the words to say, and Father, anoint our ears to hear, anoint our hearts to receive, and anoint our feet to take forth and live what we learn here today. Father, we pray that you would be honored, that you would be exalted, that we would lift you up, that all may see you as that which is better, that which is greatest. Lord, I pray, you are an awesome God. You are a wonderful Savior. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we're looking here today. First question I want to ask you as we begin, what is the difference between old and new? All right, old and new. We like new things, and sometimes we like old things. But what's the difference between old and new? Perhaps the first thing we could take a look at is what is old may be in quality, what is old in time, what is new in its quality, what's new in time. Might start off with an illustration of this. Well, what is the difference between an old car and a new car? I need a car, somebody says. Well, what's the difference between an old car and a new car, or what we might call a used car? Well, an old car can mean old in its quality, or old in time. But a new car can mean it's new in quality, new in time, even a new smell, if you like that new car smell. But here we have something to consider. That which is old, that which is new. Example, that would be the Ford Mustang car, a very popular car. The old version of it here, many consider to be a classic, classic car. Some people are into classic cars, and you go to these car shows, and they have classic cars. But that which is new is often, as we see here, is something that's better in quality, better in its time. Now, maybe another illustration of this, we see then, what's the next second question is, what's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? All right? Now, you might say, well, the Old Testament has 39 books. The New Testament has 27 books. Well, there's a bigger difference than that. And maybe you have a friend who they're unfamiliar with the Bible. And they may ask you a question like this. Why are there, what's the Old Testament? What's the New Testament? And, I think of it like this. Really, all of history is divided between B.C. and A.D. All of history, the coming of Christ, before Christ and after Christ. And so we see here the Testament. A testament is agreement in a relationship. Two or three. There's an agreement, a contract between two or three people. It's different than a promise. A promise can be given by one person. And the Old Testament is God's agreement with Israel, or the Jews, before Christ's coming. And the New Testament is God's agreement with the church, with Christians, after Christ's coming. I know it's very simplified, but I think sometimes if we can keep it simple. So here's a way to explain. What's the Old Testament? What's the New Testament? But the Old Testament is the law. The New Testament is the gospel. And the Old Testament and New Testament both point to Christ. So you see this picture here, whether it be the Old Testament or the New Testament, they both point to Christ. And so the center of the Bible is the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting to me also that the Old Testament ends with a curse. You look at Malachi and a total destruction. Malachi 4:6. The Old Testament ends with a curse. The New Testament ends with a grace from our Lord and Jesus Christ. And the New Testament ends with grace. And I think that shows you a contrast here between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then the third question we might consider is this. What about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? What is the difference here? The Old and New Covenant, we see here that they are a different priesthood. That there's a difference in the high priest and the tenure, how long the high priest could serve. The kind, location, and frequency of the sacrifice, and the effect and purpose. And so in Hebrews chapter 8, there are three evidences for a better covenant. We need a better covenant. I want you to take a look at this chart here. Maybe it will help you understand. All right. We need a better covenant. So we're to compare the Old Covenant, which was given through Moses in the Old Testament, to the New Covenant, which was given through Christ. Here's something we can help us understand. And the Hebrew Christians need to understand the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We need to also understand. First of all, the difference is the priesthood. In the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, you have the Levitical priest, the tribe of Levi. In the New Covenant, you have the Melchizedek priest, as we saw in chapter 7. And, in the Old Testament, the high priest, of course, was Aaron and his descendants. In the New Testament, our high priest, the great high priest, is Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the tenure of the high priest, there was death limits term. They could serve till they died. Kind of like our Supreme Court here. You served until you die. I think we need to put limits on the others who serve. Maybe the Senate and the congressmen, they need to have a limit on how long they can serve. But the New Covenant, Jesus Christ is the high priest forever. It's a permanent priesthood. And then the sacrifices are different. In the Old Covenant, there was the blood. It was sacrifice. Daily, the bulls and goats and lambs. But Jesus Christ, under the New Covenant, gave of His life, sacrificed His blood for us. And then where was the sacrifice done? In the Old Covenant, it was in an earthly tabernacle or a temple. And in the New Covenant, there is a heavenly sanctuary. And then how often were these sacrificed? The frequency. The Old Covenant was a continual. Every day, the sacrifices were made. And once a year, the Day of Atonement, the sacrifice was made. But in the New Covenant, once and for all, the blood of Christ, His sacrifice, covered it all. The effect in the Old Covenant, there is really an annual reminder of sins, or even a daily reminder of sins. As they offered their sacrifice daily and then the Day of Atonement annually, it was a reminder of their sins. But Christ, we see in the New Covenant, the permanent forgiveness. That we are forgiven forever. The old covenant was a ceremonial cleanliness. But in the new covenant, we're going to see this, it's a new heart. He gives us a new heart. So as we see the difference here between these two covenants, let's take a look at, first of all, number one, three evidences of this new covenant is a better covenant. First of all, it's a better covenant is ministered by a better priest. And the first two verses of chapter 8, you know, sometimes you might ask as you read a verse, well, what's the main point here? Well, it tells you clearly. What is the main point? Now, the main point of what we're saying is this. I mean, how much clearer can you get? First of all, we see Christ's moral perfection. We have such a high priest. The high priest truly meets our need, we see back in chapter 7. A high priest who meets our every need. There is no human priest that can do that. Aaron could not do that, pointing that out to the Jewish believers here. But we have a high priest who can meet our every need. And then secondly, not only can he meet our every need, but Christ finished the work. Notice the phrase here in verse 1 of chapter 8, who sat down. Now, he is seated because his work is completed. Now, it's interesting, take note, that in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, there were no chairs for the priest. You could not find a chair in the holy place or in the holy of holy place. There were no chairs there. That's because the work of the priest was never finished. Continuing to offer sacrifice, continuing to offer incense and prayers for the people. But we see then until the day when Jesus died, as John chapter 1 and verse 29 points out, that Christ died to take away the sin of the whole world. And then he sat down. His work was finished. Think about that. Meditate upon that. His work was finished. He sat down. Praise God that his sacrifice was finished. He gave his life. He died on the cross. He rose again from the tomb. He ascended up into heaven. And he sat down on the throne to show that his work is complete. It is finished. And so he cried on the cross, it is finished. And then we see it's a better covenant because of Christ's enthronement. Remember that he is a king and a priest. And he is enthroned at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father and the throne in heaven. And so he has been exalted. Not only is his work complete, but he has been exalted. And so that brings us to the fourth point, Christ's exaltation. Verse 2, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by mere human being. Now, reminded chapter 7, the heavenly sanctuary was built by God. It is like the most holy place in the tabernacle. Christ dwells eternally as our intercessor. Now, remember in the Old Testament, that tabernacle, there's the outer court, all right, where the people could come in the outer court. But then there was the holy place that the priest could enter. And then the most holy place that only the high priest could enter. And even then, once a year. And so, think of that picture here. Here on earth, it's kind of like being on the outer court. Then we have the heavens. It's kind of like the holy place. But then you have in the third heavens, the heaven where God dwells is the most holy place. And then that heavenly sanctuary is where Jesus is sat. So, it is a better covenant. covenant because it is a better priest. He is a better priest. Now, think of this application here. The presence of a better high priest in heaven demands a better covenant. And if he is a minister effectively to God's people. Now, the Old Testament can many times can be summarized in Deuteronomy chapter 6, one of the key verses in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. And this was memorized by all the Jews. Deuteronomy 6:4 tells us, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Remember that there is one God who created us all. The Lord the God is one." And then, of course, that greatest commandment, which the Lord shared, Jesus shared with His disciples as well. Verse 5 of Deuteronomy, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." There's one God, and He should have all our devotion. But then the New Testament, if we could summarize the New Testament, it could be summarized in this verse here, in 1 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 5. "For there is one God," all right, there's the Old Testament, "there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus." So there you have the New Testament. One mediator between God and man. So, we have one God. And all of creation points to the one true God who created us. And the one mediator, Jesus Christ, that man, because of our sin, we're separated from that God, the holy God. And so through Jesus Christ, He is the mediator. He is the bridge by which we can have a relationship with God. And so this is really the central message of the Bible. One God and one mediator. One God and one mediator. Now, there are some who, Muslims would believe that there is one God, but they don't believe the one mediator. There are others who might believe in one God, but they do not know about the one mediator. So we need to tell them about the one mediator between God and man. And then number two, the second evidence here is that a better covenant is ministered in a better place. Not only do we have a better priest, but there's a better place. We see this here, first of all, in chapter 8, verse 3. This is the logical answer. "Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. And so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If Christ is a high priest who offers gifts and sacrifices, then He must have a sanctuary where He ministers. And since He is in heaven, that sanctuary must be in heaven." And of course, the sanctuary in heaven would be far better than any earthly sanctuary. The glory of heaven is far greater than anything you might see on earth. There are those who try to build sanctuaries made out of glass and so forth. But nothing can surpass the glory of the heavenly sanctuary. And then number two, not only is it a better place because it's a logical answer, but it's also a genealogical answer. All right, we'll explain this to you this way. Look at verse 4, chapter 8. "If He were on earth, He would not be a priest. For there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law." If Christ were still on earth, He could not serve as a priest, because on earth is the order of Aaron. Remember that. The Jews knew that. It was the order of Aaron. But he can serve as high priest in heaven, because in heaven He's the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is the tribe of Judah, not the tribe of Levi. So I'm sure the Hebrews must have asked at that time, the Jews must have asked, how could He be our priest? He's not a Levi, the tribe of Levi, and you know, they were great for their genealogies, the family trees. You see a lot of those in the Bible, primarily to prove that, you know, who was of the line of the priests and who was the line of the kings. And Jesus Christ is both king and priest. But He was of the tribe of Judah. But remember, He's not ministering on earth. He's ministering, thank God, He's ministering for us now in heaven. So He is in a better place. And then the third reason here, the third answer here, we could call a typological answer. All right, let's go to verse 5, the third answer here. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. Now, that word pattern is the word type. A type is an Old Testament picture of a New Testament truth. The Old Testament is a shadow. The New Testament is a reality. It's a light, a bright light. And so many things we see in the Old Testament, we cannot understand them until we look at the New Testament. We see the reality, the light there in the New Testament. The Old Testament points to the New Testament and all these different types. But then the New Testament clearly tells us that they are types, that they are a pattern. Now, there is a better place, the sanctuary in heaven, than the tabernacle on earth. You know, that's just a copy of the real thing that's in heaven. So God gave instructions to Moses on the mount. Here's how you're to build the tabernacle. According to this pattern. According to this type. But it's the picture of what's in heaven. And so we see here that it's a better covenant. It's founded on a better priest, a better place, and then number three, it's a better covenant because it's founded on better promises. Now look at here at Hebrews 8, verses 6 to 9. The promise of God's grace. Now God showed His grace and mercy, even in the Old Testament. But the law became the knowledge of sin. And Jesus Christ, through Moses, we have that knowledge of sin, the law. But through Jesus Christ, we have grace and truth. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, as the covenant of which He is a mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. And it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declared the Lord." Now, this new covenant is based upon better promises. You know, we see this. They had promised, the people had promised, we will keep this covenant. But they did not keep their promise. And so, God in His faithfulness gave a new covenant based upon better promise. This also, we see secondly that the promise of internal change. Alright? This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. You see, God wants to have a relationship with us. This is not a religion. This is a relationship. So He puts His Word in our minds, that we would think about it, and in our hearts, that we would love His Word and love Him in a relationship. So all this points to a new relationship that we have with Him. You show that you are, Paul wrote this to the church, that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on the tablets, not tablets of stone, but tablets of human hearts. He's reminding the Christians, all of us, we're a living letter. Now think about this. A lot of people have never read the Bible before in their life. There are a lot of people who may not even have a copy, never seen the Bible before. And the first Bible they ever read will be your life. You are a living letter. You are a walking Bible. And they see the change, they see the difference in your life, and they begin to ask questions. And then that points them to the Word of God, the Bible, to read the Word of God. So that eternal change is brought about by the Spirit of God, God's Holy Spirit, in our hearts. It's written in our hearts by God's Spirit. And then thirdly, we have the third promise here. The third promise is the promise of forgiveness. Hebrews 8:11-12. I want you to read this with me together, everybody together with me. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now, until He comes again, we are always teaching others and giving the gospel to others. But there's a promise of forgiveness and there's a promise of His coming again. And they will all, at that time, everyone will know Him when He comes a second time. And He says, promises us here, I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. This character for forgiveness we've talked about before. Interesting to me, remember that the woman who, Eve in the garden, under the two trees, the word for covet, a woman underneath two trees. Now, men covet, women covet, but the first to covet was the woman, Eve. And so in doing that, she broke the law that God had given to them. And it's interesting, this character forgiveness, too, is a woman confessing with her mouth and believing in her heart is forgiveness. You know, sometimes you see this TGIF. A lot of times, thank goodness it's Friday. Sometimes people think of it that way. But I like it, think of it this way. Thank God I'm forgiven. Thank God I'm forgiven. You could wake up every morning. Thank God I'm forgiven. Thank God for all His blessings. And so we have then the fourth, the promise of eternal blessing. By calling this covenant new, He has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. So He's reminding these Hebrew Christians, the old covenant has passed away. We have a new covenant. And Christ ministers on the basis of a better covenant that makes us partners of the new nature and new life. Now, that reminds me of this saying here. I think this is a good summary of the old covenant and the new covenant. In the old covenant, man says, "I will." And then he breaks his word again and again. We're reminded of that in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 3. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and the laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do. We will." And we know how that turned out. But we're not so different from them. We will. I will. I will. And yet, the law points us to our sin. And we see how they break His word again and again. But the new covenant, God says, I will. I will. And He keeps His word forever and ever. I will. I like this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. If we're in Christ, we're a new creation. We're a new creation in Christ. And that's because of the new covenant. In Christ, we have a new creation under a new covenant. We have the testimony of a new creation under a new covenant. Praise God for that new covenant. We're going to move the baptism service to 10:45. But I'm reminded of this today. If we have the opportunity, you know, I thank God for in 6 weeks' time, I think that Brother Dio, Uncle Dio, has been with us. How God has worked in a man's heart that did not know God's grace at all, who was a leader in the local Buddhist temple. And to see how God has worked in his heart, and I thank God for his willingness to hear the Word of God, and I thank God for Brother Wong. I don't know if you know this or not, but he used to be quite involved in Buddhist religion until he found a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And sharing his testimony, Mr. Leo, I thank God that he, on his own, received Jesus Christ as his Savior and has a new relationship, as a new creation. And that is something that God, only God can do. We have a chance to witness that today, his testimony and his publicly testifying that he is going to follow Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for that new covenant. That there's a better covenant. That you write your words in our hearts and in our minds. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit brings it to life in our lives as well. Lord, I thank you for this new covenant that makes us a new creation. And thank you that Jesus Christ, just as history has been affected by the birth and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so our lives have been affected by the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who ascended up into heaven and is our high priest in that heavenly sanctuary. Lord, we praise you, we thank you, and we give you all the glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank Lord for today's message, and I don't know what word